The text for the sermon this
St. John, the 8th chapter, at the 28th verse. Returning this morning to a series of messages in the Gospel of John, to the 28th verse of John chapter 8. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, who hast spoken a word that is infallible, a word that is powerful and able to make us wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ, grant that our hearts may be humble before Thee, and that Thy word may come into our hearts with power to enlighten our minds, to grant us the knowledge of Thy salvation. And may it be Thy voice that is heard here this morning. Grant utterance to him that preaches, and defend us all against our adversary who comes to steal the word of God from the hearts of those that hear, lest they should hear in their hearts and believe and repent and be converted. But grant that our hearts may be fertile ground for the hearing of Thy word. And let Thy power be manifest in the weakness of preaching to bring Thy truth home to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that it has been a while since we left the series of messages in the Gospel according to St. John. But you may remember that in the 8th chapter, our Lord is confronted by the scribes and Pharisees. And in this exchange between our Lord and the Jewish rulers of the day, Jesus is pressed in his spirit with the obstinate unbelief and hardness of heart of the scribes and Pharisees, the rulers of the Jews. And so he says to them, in the depth of his soul, in verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And our Lord goes on in verse 28, continuing his words to the Jews, to say that one day they will know the truth of what he has said to them concerning himself. But it will be too late. He says to them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, ye shall know then that I am He. But it will be too late. So I want to talk about this morning. The Lord in this verse speaks of his crucifixion that is near at hand. And here he also teaches in the second place that the result of their crucifying him would be that they would be convinced that he was indeed the Son of Man, the Savior of Israel, the promised Messiah, of whom all the prophets had spoken since the beginning of the world, as Peter says in his sermon in Acts 3. They would be convinced when they had crucified him, but it would be too late. Now, it is clear in this verse that our Lord, in speaking of his being lifted up, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, it is clear in these words that he is speaking of his coming crucifixion and death. We know this by the analogy of Scripture and by looking at other passages. You remember in John 3, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Referring, of course, to his being lifted up on the cross to die for sinners. This becomes even more clear in the 12th chapter of John, where he says in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So we know beyond all question that our Lord in verse 28 is speaking of his crucifixion. And notice that he says, when ye, plural, have lifted me up on a cross to die, to be accursed, when ye have cast me out as an evildoer, as an impostor, when all your hatred of me and of what I have said is manifested in your crucifying me, then you will know that I am he. Now notice here that it was by his own people that he was to be lifted up. Here he doesn't say, when I be lifted up. If I be lifted up, he says, when ye, when you rulers, when you leaders of the Jews, when you have lifted me up on the cross. You see, God had determined that he should die the cursed death of the cross. But he could not do this. Christ could not do this by his own hand. It must be the work of others that he should be nailed to a tree and lifted up to die in terrible suffering. Even so, he said in John, must the Son of Man be lifted up. Nothing is more helpless than a crucified person. And so Christ must be lifted up. And he says here, you, my own people, will lift me up to die. And you see, in doing this, the Jews did a service to God, because God had foreordained that his Son should die the cursed death of the cross. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And little did the Jews realize when they called for his crucifixion and urged upon Pilate, let him be crucified, that they were fulfilling in their hatred and rejecting of him the divine purpose. And in the wicked design of their hearts, they were made to serve God and to be his instruments. Isn't that wonderful? How the marvelous providence of Almighty God works. They were the instruments in God's hand and did a service to the Father. For Isaiah prophesied long before, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. You see, it was the hand of God the Father that bruised and crushed But the instrument that he used was the willing sin of his own people who lifted up Christ to die. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, Jesus says, then you will know. But the emphasis in this verse is not on what God designed in the way of the crucifixion, that they were gathered together in their evil design to do exactly what God had determined should be done in His sovereignty. But the emphasis falls here, when ye have crucified the Son of Man, the emphasis falls on the evil and wickedness of their own hearts. The emphasis in the verse is on the evil unbelief and hardness of heart, as is made clear by the context when Jesus says to them, ye shall die in your sins because ye believe not that I am He. They crucified Him because they hated Him, and they hated Him because of the blindness of their minds and hearts. And they may have done it ignorantly, in that at that moment that they drove the nails into His hands and feet, they did not recognize Him as the Son of God and the Messiah. But what they did was a product of their own evil mind and heart and their desperate unbelief. Jesus in this chapter and in preceding chapters had spoken of all of His works and how they testified to the truth of His assertions, that all that He had taught them was from the Father. But they continued in their unbelief. So Jesus here focuses His remarks upon their iniquity in lifting Him up to die upon the cross. But notice that He says, when ye have done this evil thing, then you will know that I am He. Then you will know that I am He. In other words, and this brings us to our second point, it would be through their crucifying of Him that they would be convinced of the truth. When they lifted Him up, they would come to know His true identity. Not, of course, because of the crucifixion itself. For no one, in looking at the crucified Son of God, if you and I had been there, let alone the Jews, no way could we have looked upon His body being stretched out upon the cross and nails driven into His hands and feet. It was not by that wicked act and then raising up and lifting up that cross and sticking it in the ground. There's no way that through that act that they could have been convinced that He was indeed the God of heaven in human flesh. That He was the Messiah, that they drove the nails into the hands and feet of the Redeemer of Israel. No way they could have known that. But what does He mean? He says, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man being the glorious title of Messiah from Daniel, the one from heaven who comes on the clouds of heaven to redeem Israel and to gather in the nations, of whom all the prophets spoke. What does he mean then when he says, when ye have lifted up the Messiah on a cross, then you will know? No, he doesn't mean at that moment. But he means that when you have done that, the result will be, consequences will follow that will convince you of your tragic error and mistake. Now some, and I'll say just a few, in looking through a number of commentaries down through the years on this verse, a few have speculated here that in the words of Christ, there is a promise of blessing. Jesus saying, according to this view, when you have lifted me up upon the cross, the result will be that many of you will believe and be saved. And would be converted, many of the unbelieving Jews, after his resurrection, and many were. On the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls saved after the preaching of Peter's sermon and the pouring out of God's Spirit. And we read in Acts the fourth chapter in the fourth verse. Many of them which heard the word believed. In other words, many of the Jews which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. So at this point, there were 5,000 of the Jews who were enlightened by the Holy Spirit and made to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But Jesus really does not mean here that when you have lifted up the Messiah to die, many of you will be saved. Some of you will be saved. A small percentage of you. For 5,000 was a very small percentage of the Jews. It was a small remnant that was saved. We know that this is not the proper interpretation because of the context. And I know you've all heard that, the scripture must be interpreted in its context. And in the context here, Jesus is pressed in his spirit and he is confronted with the obstinate unbelief and hardness of heart of the Jews. In verse 21, and I believe this, we considered this verse the last time we dealt in this passage, Jesus says, I go my way and ye shall seek me and ye shall die in your sins. Jesus is warning them of the consequences. You will die in your sins. You will die and go to hell. You are from beneath, he tells them. You are of that evil one. Your mindset is of the devil. And whither I go, ye cannot come. You cannot leave your place of darkness and doom and come to me. He's warning them of the consequences of their unbelief. Again in verse 24, I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And so when he tells them in the same discourse in verse 28, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he is not speaking of their salvation. He is speaking of their judgment, and that in the righteous judgment of God that would follow this wicked act, that they would be convinced that they had crucified Messiah. So here Jesus is speaking a prophecy of divine judgment that would follow his crucifixion, in the which and through which, though not in a saving way, they would be convinced that he was Messiah. The crucifixion was the final act by which the Jewish leaders repudiated Christ and all that he came to do. And this wicked act sealed their doom as a nation. And it opened the floodgates of divine judgment upon the Jews so that they were dispossessed. They were cut off from being God's people, Paul says in Romans 11. Because of their unbelief, they were finally cut off and dispossessed as the people of God. They no longer were a part of the true Israel of God, but were cut off. And the judgment of God came to bear upon them as the Roman armies under Titus came in and crushed the city and brought such suffering and misery and death and pain to the people of God that Josephus says was without parallel in the whole history of the world to that point. Including the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Persians, never had any people suffered as the Jews did after they crucified Christ. And after this, they would be scattered. They would go into a permanent exile that remains even to this day to be for a shame and a reproach among all the nations wherein they would dwell. And this awful judgment that would come upon them after crucifying the Lord of glory would convict them of their error. Though the Bible says God is known by the judgments that he executed. Not always in a saving way. That doesn't mean that God will save all of those whom he convicts of the truth, but it means that God will have his way in the consciences of men made in his image, and he will, through his judgments, convince them of the truth. And in that vein, Jesus says, when ye have lifted up in your evil hearts the Son of Man to die, then you will know. But it will be too late. Then you will know that I am He. Not that God would bring them to repentance. But God would have his own witness stand in their consciences and would convince them in that judgment that he was indeed the Son of God. And the first manifestation of that judgment was the darkness and the earthquake that came that convinced even the Roman centurion who said, truly this was the Son of God that was crucified. Do we ever stop to think about this? That God has his work in the conscience of every single person? That even in the terrible devastations and judgments that God brings into the world that he witnesses in the deep recesses of the hearts and minds of all men, that he deals with them. God has his dealings with every single person, not just with the church, but with all men, because God will be glorified in one way or another. He will not have men go on indefinitely in their blindness, but often he enlightens their hearts and minds, though without an intention to bring them to repentance. For he will have them know that he is God. The Lord is known by the judgments that he executes. Now, of course, you won't read about this in the paper. The other day, in Dallas, Texas, hailstones as big as baseballs came down upon that city. It destroyed, put out of commission, 57 airliners operated by American Airlines. I haven't lived to be 100 years old, but I have never heard of such a thing in America. Can you imagine hailstones as big as baseballs that would put a large jetliner out of commission? The Bible says these things come at the word of God. When we speak about God's sovereignty, we mean that the Lord does these things. He brings these judgments, and in them he awakens the consciences of men. He bears witness in their souls that he is God. Now, they may not say that to the New York Times. They may not write it up in the paper. But you can be sure that men are made aware of the living and the true God. In their distress, when the hand of judgment is stretched out upon them. Now, I know some of you may think this is a doleful subject. I didn't plan it that way, but it is the teaching of the Bible here. Do we have ears to hear it? Jesus says, when ye wicked men, when you children of God that are desperately evil in your hearts, when you have lifted me up on a cross, the result will be that then, you will know that you crucified Messiah. It's astounding what he told them. How would they know it? They would know it, first of all, when the armies of Titus would come upon them and bring such misery as no people since Adam had ever suffered. Many of them would be crucified in the streets of Jerusalem. Children would be slaughtered. Blood would be flowing everywhere. Awful massacre, suffering. Then they would know it. Now, do you know this passage gives us some deep insights into prophecy? You say, how's that? Jesus warned of these things in Matthew 23, before he was crucified. He weeps over the city. He says, O Jerusalem, O church of God, that killest the prophets, that stonest them that are sent unto thee, down through history. You are just the children of your fathers. How often would I have gathered you as together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, some may look at this passage and they will say, well, Jesus is saying here, he is leaving them who are rejecting him. He is leaving the church, the Jews, until that time at the end of the world, until the millennium. Hundreds and hundreds of years later, when they shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, you see what's wrong with that passage. Is it in verse 28 of our text? Jesus says, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man to be crucified, then Not 1,000 years later. Not 2,000 years later. Not at the final judgment. But when you've crucified me, when all of your wickedness comes full circle and you nail me to a cross, the result will be, then will you know that I am He. And you won't see me henceforth, Jesus says, until ye say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And I submit to you that in this sense, we also find a key to understanding Matthew 24. In this passage that for some of you has been very difficult. But Jesus in Matthew 24 is speaking of the consequences of his death upon the cross. He says, speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus, then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Verse 16 of chapter 24. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child. Woe unto them that give suck in those days. Now here's the happiest thing. Can you imagine anything happier than a woman nursing a little tiny baby at her breast? Jesus says, woe to those who experience such things in those days. Pray that your flight be not on the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world. We don't have to go to Josephus. Jesus says himself, then is going to come such a misery upon this nation as never has occurred since the beginning of the world. And he concludes by saying in verse 34 in this discourse, this generation will not pass until all these things have been fulfilled that I'm saying to you. He's speaking here of the destruction of Jerusalem. And he's saying in these verses, don't look. Many are going to say, well, look, for here comes Messiah. Don't look for the Son of Man to come visibly in all of these judgments, not visibly appear to bring the restitution of all things in that happy confluence of which the angel spoke when he ascended into heaven and which was repeated in Acts 3 that was read a little while ago. For he says, as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, even so shall the coming, the parousia, the personal appearing of the Son of Man be at the end of the world. There will be no mistake about it. You won't have to go around and talk to people. Oh, is he coming? Has he come? No, because when he comes from heaven at the end of the world, it will be like lightning. It will be universally recognized. Nevertheless, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, meaning the destruction of Jerusalem, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. In other words, using the figures of speech to describe judgment from the Old Testament. And notice in verse 30, and then, in that tribulation shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the heavens with power and great glory. And he says, this generation will not pass away till all of these things be fulfilled. What is he saying? He's saying that the sign of the Son of Man will be in that terrible judgment to convince him, to convince them that they crucified the Messiah. Isn't that what it means? What else could Jesus mean when he says in John 8, when ye have lifted up in the malice of your hearts the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. Then you will see the Son of Man, Messiah, in those judgments. You will be convinced in that doleful day when everybody is dying, when your neighbors are hanging on crosses everywhere, and when such misery and darkness is there as no Jew ever imagined could ever happen, then you will see in all of that misery the one whom you crucified. But it will be too late. You will die in your sins. In their awful judgment that would follow as a consequence of their crucifying the Lord of glory, they would see that Jesus was their Messiah. They wouldn't write about it in their history books. Few would ever live. Just like today, when God sends His judgments, they don't report in the Washington Post, all the people of such and such an area saw the hand of God and were fearful of Him and know that there is a God in the heavens. Of course not. The race of Cain wants to pull down the shade and to pretend that God is not there. They don't like to retain God in their minds, but God makes His witness felt in the souls of men. You can be sure of that. In fact, one person in one of these disasters recently, I guess it just came out on the TV interview. This woman said, I fell to my knees and cried out to God. The commentator immediately changed the subject. Can't dwell on that. What were you doing at the time? Or, you know, thought of something to ask her. I don't remember what it was, but don't pick up on that one. Her reaction was she fell to her knees and cried out to God. Now, she may not have had repentance, but she knew God in that judgment. And I want to say to you this morning that God can make you, every one of you, to know the reality of His being. And will it be through the gracious salvation of God in Christ, or must you be convinced against your will and to glorify God by your destruction? They would see the Son of Man. They would see that He was He when they had crucified Him. Do you remember when Jesus was led out to be crucified outside the city? Bearing His cross, dragging it through the street. His back bleeding. His brow blood-stained. As people lined the way, some of the women were crying. Women are tender, more tender than men. They were weeping, thinking of what He was going to have to suffer. Jesus turned over there, bloody as He was, and He said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps that never gave suck. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Because when I am lifted up to die, It's going to open the floodgate of such judgment upon this nation as no one has ever seen since the foundation of the world. And in that, you will know that I am He. They would know that He had not spoken to them of Himself. See, they took Him to be a mere man. He had conjured all this up in His mind. So Jesus said, "Then you will know that I am He, that I do nothing of Myself, but as My Father hath taught Me, I speak these things. As you take Me to be only a man, you will know then that I have spoken nothing but what the God of Abraham has given Me to speak." You will realize the truth. But it will be too late. Too late. There are two notable uses of this passage of Scripture this morning. It's of use in the first place to comfort those who already know the Lordship of Christ in their hearts. Those that don't have to be convinced by the awful righteous judgment and wrath of a holy God. There are those of you who can remember a time when you were ignorant of Christ. You can remember a time when you were going your own way in life without God and without Christ following the course of this world. You can remember a time when you were an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, when you were outside of the church, having no hope and without God in the world. And God brought His Word to your heart and made you to see yourself a sinner. There was the preaching of sin and righteousness and judgment and of the cross of Christ. And God convinced you of the truth. And you opened your heart to Christ. And you gave yourself to Him unreservedly. And believed on Him to the saving of your soul. And the peace of God filled your heart. And you enthroned the Lord Jesus, whom you never saw with your eyes. By faith you enthroned Him and made Him the Lord and Master of your life. And gave Him the complete allegiance of your heart. Oh, the grace that taught your heart to fear. Be thankful for that grace this morning. As the Lord said to Thomas, who thrust his hand into the Lord's side, then believing, He said, "Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe." And you who have believed this morning and have Christ and know that you have cast the full weight of your soul upon Him, and though imperfectly, you follow Him in the way of His commandments, be comforted that you have been rescued and delivered by Him and spared the awful pain of knowing God and yet never coming to repentance. And here surely is a warning to all. Even though all men will never come to repentance, all men universally considered will never come to repentance, all will come one day to realize their dreadful mistake. Jesus said in verse 21 to the Jews, "Ye shall die in your sins." And every unbelieving Jew today, upon whom the fate of his nation makes no impression, and whose heart is hard in the face of all the exile and all of God's dealings with them as a people. Every unbelieving Jew today will, when he dies in his sins, know that I am he. What a dreadful thing to die in one's sins and then to know that the one I neglected all my life was the Lord of glory, the only Savior, the Messiah of Israel. Ye will die in your sins, but you will know that I am He. And so will all who rail at Christ today, all who love to take His name in vain, in all their lavish, wealthy lifestyles, many of them. Some of the movies, so handsome, everything that heart could desire, popularity, fame, poise, power of presence, all of these things. And yet they delight to take the name of Jesus in vain. They don't know who He is. But they will know. But it will be too late. And what about all of those who neglect Him? Some of you are neglecting Christ and keep Him at arm's length. You want to make up your mind about Christ, as if you had the power of choice. As if He had to submit to your own will and reason. And you keep Him at a distance. You say, for the time being, I'm going to live my life the way I want to. Oh, by and by, I may make up my mind to be serious about the Lord. Consider what Jesus says here. Would you want to be convinced in the awful judgment of God? Have you thought about those people in Oklahoma City? 168 or however many. 2 weeks ago, they got up, brushed their teeth, had breakfast, put on their clothes just like every day. Some of them may have been to church. They drove to work. They parked. They went in to the office. They had their coffee. They opened their desk. They went about their activities. They opened the file cabinet. One of the persons they haven't found yet, they believe, was opening the file cabinet when this happened. Do you think many of them, no doubt, kept Christ at a distance? Haven't decided yet what to do. I'm not really sure. Do you think they ever imagined that the next moment would be their last? What about you? Do you not fear God? What excuse will you make when God convinces you of the truth, but it will be too late? The Scripture says, he that hardeneth his heart, being oft reproved, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Young people, there is no separate hell for 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old young people. If you're not serious about the Lord Jesus Christ, I beg you in His name today to listen to what He says to His people and to come to Him. Today, the ark of safety is open, and Christ invites you to Himself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Him, believe on Him. Receive Him today, knowing in your heart that He is Lord and Savior. Stand at a distance no longer, but come to Him and embrace Him and believe on Him to the saving of your soul. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we confess that our hearts are slow to believe, that left to ourselves we will never repent or believe. We tremble to think that blindness, the judgment of blindness, had come upon the Jews, lest they should open their ears and see with their eyes and repent and be converted. Have mercy, Lord, upon us in our hardness of heart, and take away our unbelief. Take away our lack of commitment. Take away all that's casual in regard to Thee, and bring us face to face with Thy beloved Son. Strike conviction now of sin and grief of heart for our offenses against Thee, that we may believe to the saving of our souls. And grant, O Lord, to those that have believed and given their hearts to Christ unreservedly, the comfort of Thy holy word, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, and fill our hearts with thanksgiving, those that have truly received Him and believed upon Him, and grant that they may leave this place rejoicing in Thy loving kindness and in the sovereign grace alone which can open the eyes, make the eyes of the blind to see, and bring the stoutest heart to Jesus. We thank Thee for our blessed Redeemer, who was willing to be lifted up on a cross, to die the cursed death, to pay the price of sin, to take our judgment unto Himself, that we, being relieved of that judgment and forgiven and believing in Him to the saving of our souls, that we may live and reign with Him forever. We thank Thee for so great a grace, and pray that Thy Holy Spirit may work Thy salvation in the hearts of all today and in many throughout the whole world, that many will see and be convinced before it is too late. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.